Let's go over the ministry opportunities of the week. It can be found in your bulletin. Every day, allow Christ to shine through you. Today at 5 p.m., there's a church-wide soup fellowship. Tuesday at 10:30 a.m., teenager meeting and covered dish lunch. Wednesday, 10:50 a.m., neighbors helping neighbors. 6:30 p.m., children's choirs. 7 p.m., man up and act teens. 7 p.m., prayer and Bible study. 7:30 p.m., kids in action missions. On Thursday at 6:30 p.m., sanctuary bells. 7:30 p.m., chancel choir. Friday at 5 p.m., it's parents' night out, sponsored by the act teens. Take advantage of that, parents. Also, a few other announcements. All women are invited to the Women's Day breakfast on Saturday, February 22nd at 8:30 a.m. in the Church Fellowship Hall. Breakfast will be prepared by the men, and there will be delicious food, fellowship, and devotion presented by Ann Irvin. Please sign up on the attendance sheets in the main hallway and in the Fellowship Hall. Also, women who would like to be part of the Women's Day choir for the February 23rd service are invited to choir practice on Thursday, February 20th at 7 p.m. Please come out and be a part of the special service. There are also three spots left between now and May if you want to provide dinner for the youth on Sunday. If you are interested in doing that, please see Ellen Saunders, and I want to recognize Winfield for an announcement.
Good morning. Tonight we are going to have our youth soup dinner. If you would like to come, everybody's welcome. We've got a sign-up sheet right behind me if you'd like to volunteer to bring a soup. We are doing a can drive for the Neighbors Helping Neighbors, so please bring a can if you're able. And we're going to be playing Church Jeopardy. Also, there will be gluten-free and vegan options available. Thank you.
Thank you.
Please stand as you're able for the call to worship, and then remain standing for Celebrating Grace hymn number 32. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. God gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those with understanding.
God reveals deep and mysterious things.
God knows what it is in the darkness, and the light dwells with God.
To you, O God, we give thanks and praise.
Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, my name is David Cassisi, and on behalf of Madison Heights Baptist Church, I'd like to welcome all of you here. If you are a visitor here today, we extend a special welcome to you and would invite you to look in on the bulletin. There is a tear-off. Please fill that out and put it in the offering as it comes around, so we can have a record of your attendance. And if you would like any more information, there's information in down by that door and by the in the hallway over here by this door. Let's continue with our worship.
This morning our Old Testament reading comes from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the New International Version. If you would like to follow along in your own copy of God's Word, we encourage you to do so. Micah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let us pray. O gracious God, you have called us together in this place today as your people to be reminded that you are God. Father, this is our opportunity to worship you, to give you praise and honor, glory and adoration. Father, this is our time to hear your word to us. This is our time to give back to you what you have given to us. And Father, it is also a time to remember that even as the children of old did, and in being disobedient, Father, we confess to you that there are times that we in today's world are just as disobedient. But Father, we seek your forgiveness. We ask your forgiveness today. And that we have been reminded that the things that are required of us are things that are pleasing to you. And that is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before you. God, today we indeed humble ourselves in your sight and in your presence. Father, for this time that we can worship together with brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, we want to remember those that are not able to be here with us today. For those who are ill, for those who are recovering from surgeries, and Father, even those who will be having surgeries this week. God, we remember them in a special way, asking that you would keep your hand of healing and grace and mercy upon them and upon their loved ones as they minister to them as well. God, we pray for our community. Father, we know that there are many within a stone's throw of this place that need you. Father, we know that there are many within our community that are lacking the things that you have afforded to us. And yet, God, in our abundance, you have called us to share with our neighbor, that their needs may be met just as ours have been. Father, we also take this time to remember those who have lost loved ones. God, we know that your presence has been very real to them. And God, may they be reminded that you are indeed there, that they may lean upon you for strength, for guidance, for comfort. And Lord, also as we continue in our time of worship today, we remember our men and women of our armed forces. God, we know this is a hostile world in which we live, and we pray for your protection upon those who fight for us, who fight for this nation, to defend the freedoms that we have in you. So God, protect them and bring them home safely. Be with their families that remain here stateside or wherever they may be. But Father, give them strength each and every day as they also remember their loved ones who are sacrificing so very much, not only for their own families, but for each of us and for this great land. God, we commit ourselves in this time unto you. We ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, that he would move in this place. And God, that when we leave this place today, we will know that we have been in the presence of Almighty God. We make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in our time of worship, would you take your Celebrating Grace hymnals as we sing hymn number 495, Step by Step, and 489, The Potter's Hand. Stand as you're able as we continue to sing.
Please be seated. So it's that time of the service where we ask for tithes and offerings. It shouldn't really be this belabored process. I mean, if you think about it, we give the government 25-40%, depending on our income. We give waitresses 15%. God's only asking 10. Let's worship with our tithes and offerings. For the response printed in your bulletin. Please be seated. Thank you.
When I was 15 years old, I was also in a youth group, very similar to the one that we have here at Madison Heights Baptist. And the summer that I turned 15, right after my birthday, our church headed out on our annual summer youth trip. It's a staple of kind of traditional Baptist church life, that annual summer trip. We went up to the mountains of North Carolina. We stayed on a campground in North Carolina. Now, when I was 15, I thought this campground was awesome. It had all kinds of cool stuff there. I went back there when I was a youth minister, and Kim can attest to this because she was there. It was terrible. It was dirty, and the sheets were damp. She agrees with me. But anyway, when I was 15, our leader had planned this entire week full of activities. Most of those activities were to take place outside. So what happened that week? It rained almost the entire week. It rained hard. At the end of the week, we had spent much of our time in the cabin, and our leaders were trying to find some way to get us out of the cabin. And so they decided to take us to the movies. We went to Asheville, and Mama Jo paid for all of our tickets. Our youth group has a Papa Jerry. When I was in youth group, we had a Mama Jo. We went to the movies, and Mama Jo bought all of our tickets for everyone to see the hit movie of the summer, Forrest Gump. Most of you have probably seen Forrest Gump. Is this cutting in and out? Just turn this one on. Most of you have probably seen it, but I'm glad I was a youth and not a youth minister taking a group to see, because there are a couple of awkward moments in the movie if you're taking a group of teenagers there. But I love the movie. I still love the movie. If it's on and I'm flipping through the channels, I'll stop and watch for a few minutes. There's one scene in the movie. Forrest and Lieutenant Dan have reconnected after Vietnam. They have a chance meeting, and they end up spending the holidays together, I think, in New York City. And they're watching TV together one night in their room. Lieutenant Dan turns to Forrest and asks, "Have you found Jesus yet, Gump?" To which Forrest responds, "I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him, sir." Now, Forrest Gump aside, I think there's this peculiarity, this universality of looking for the seminal figure of human history. Even ideologies and religions that don't see Jesus as the Son of God still have to do something with this person that divides time, B.C. and A.D. They have to do something with him. They have to figure out some way to understand him. If you Google searching for Jesus on the internet, you'll only come up with about 66 million hits. Those results range from pictures to books, articles, tracks, and lots of other responses. Sometimes you might even get a response, a clip from the movie Forrest Gump. This morning, I suggest that finding Jesus isn't so difficult. The person of Jesus revealed in Scripture makes it pretty clear not only what Jesus would do, but where we can find him. I invite you to read with me from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Of course, this begins what we call the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 in this section. Of course, is the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to find your Son Jesus amongst all these whom he calls blessed. Help us to be blessed because we have aligned ourselves with the way of life of your Son Jesus. Make what's important to us to be those things that are important to Jesus. We pray for your help in that, Lord. We pray in the name of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. One thing to consider about this passage is that it was preached to very serious disciples, to people who had already sacrificed in order to follow Jesus. Some of them had already left some things behind. They were not just observers. At this point, they aren't simply auditing the class, but they are full-fledged students of Jesus. I think kind of our default image of the Sermon on the Mount is this large crowd that's gathered around Jesus as he delivered his sermon. But if you pay attention, it says that Jesus went up to the mountain and his disciples came to him. I get the image more of a small group of followers who followed him up the mountain to learn from him. At the top, as he sat, a group of serious disciples, devoted followers of Jesus, gathered around him, ready to learn. This was probably a smaller group than we imagine. And according to the way Matthew writes his gospel, this is one of Jesus' first acts of public preaching. And teaching is important in Matthew. Developing the life, the ethic, the morality of his disciples was one of the most important priorities in Matthew's Gospels. His intent with this sermon is probably no different than it was 2,000 years ago. The continual formation of the disciples' whole way of life. How does the disciple live? How does the follower of Jesus live out that faith in the world? And that means you and me too. This sermon applies to us as well. And that Sermon on the Mount begins with these Beatitudes, these blessed are statements. Let me run down each one of them real quick. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the only place where we read poor in spirit. Luke, when he shares a similar sermon in his gospel, just says, blessed are the poor. Matthew says, poor in spirit. There's a lack of arrogance. There's a sense that the disciple knows their own need and knows that God is the one who provides. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who mourn, those who lament losses in their lives, relationships, those who mourn and are concerned about the state of the world, God's people will receive comfort when they mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's not normally who we think of receiving a big inheritance. But this beatitude characterizes those people who are aware of their identity as the oppressed people of God in the world. And that was the case for God's people in that day, for Jesus' followers in the first century. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. for they will be filled. This includes doing the will of God. The longing for God's kingdom to come into the world and into the life of the follower. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. God expects concrete acts of mercy to happen in the life of his son's followers. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. God is looking for a single-minded devotion to him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. It's hard to be a peacemaker in an unpeaceful world. But Jesus called his followers to be ones who did the hard work of making peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This isn't just a generic persecution, but it's persecution because the disciple is living out a life of righteousness in the world. And that's what we're invited to do. And the Apostle Paul echoes all of this in his first letter to the church in Corinth. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose what is weak to shame the strong. Jesus also declares his solidarity with those that the world is quick to write off. He said, I'm with the poor in spirit and those in mourning. I'm with those who seek justice and love mercy, those who walk humbly. Jesus said, if you want to know where I am, look among those who are showing mercy and making peace. If you see someone being persecuted for showing mercy and making peace, look around. I will be there with them. And it's not just that Jesus is with those that the world would cast aside. If you remember his parable, the sheep and the goats, Jesus said he wasn't just with those people. He said, I am those people. He said, I'm the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the imprisoned, the sick. Did you, one who professes to be a Christian, feed me, clothe me, visit me? I saw Jesus this week. I hope you did too. I went to visit Audrey Tyree at Guggenheimer Rehab Center. And that visit in itself is always a blessing. She's always so encouraging and happy. And then I left her room and I walked down the hall to leave. And as I walked past one room, someone called my name out. So I turned around and went back to see who it was. A patient in another room had called out to me. And when I looked in her room, I saw one of our dear friends from Neighbors Helping Neighbors. She's recovering from surgery, going through rehab to recover from her surgery. She misses her friends at the Wednesday meal here in the fellowship hall. But she was joyful. Joyful even though she's recovering from surgery. Joyful that being inpatient for rehabilitation has given her the opportunity to minister to other patients. She told me about one incident where the worship service that was supposed to happen there was canceled. So she and some other patients just made church where they were. Because we said to each other when she was telling me the story that wherever two or three are gathered. And she believes that. They live that there in their hospital rooms. She told me how some of her friends from Neighbors Helping Neighbors, people in this sanctuary right now, have secretly, not seeking attention or credit, have ministered to her. They've gone to visit her, ministered to her physical needs and her relational needs. And she blessed me. I left encouraged. I met Jesus at Guggenheimer Rehabilitation Center because he was there in our midst. Dietrich Bonhoeffer spent a good chunk of his book, The Cost of Discipleship, writing about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And as that sermon opened with these Beatitudes, Bonhoeffer saw this ever-widening gap between the disciples and the world. With each blessed are, the distinction between the disciple and the world around them was revealed with more and more clarity. When we bless, when we serve or minister to those whom Jesus blesses in this passage, we align ourselves with Him. We show up where He is. One commentator wrote that in some mysterious way, the poor seem to be Jesus' special people. The groups of people that Jesus lists off in the Beatitudes are the very people that Jesus declares solidarity with, spends His time with. We spend so much of our kind of spiritual thought and energy thinking, what would Jesus do? There was a whole fad of bracelets about that for a period of time. We ask questions about what Jesus would do when Scripture tells us what He did. The answers to those questions become a whole lot more simple. All those many hits on Google where people are searching for Jesus, Jesus tells us where He is. If you're looking for Him, look among those people who Jesus calls blessed. If you hang out with them long enough, Jesus will show up. I think we have often overcomplicated those kinds of questions so many times about where we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to live out our callings as disciples of Jesus, what it means to act like a disciple of Jesus, when passages like these make it pretty clear. Some people think of the Sermon on the Mount as not just one sermon, but kind of the gospel writer's greatest hits of Jesus' sermons, kind of compiled together into one 3-chapter sermon. And maybe that's the case, or maybe he preached all of this at one time. But regardless, the words here in the Beatitudes and in the words that follow in chapters 5 through 7, we get a clear sense of Jesus' theology, of Jesus' expectations and call for His disciples. We get an ethic and a morality for life that we're not going to be able to live up to fully, but it's a way of life that Jesus calls us to aspire to, that Jesus invites us to live in. And it's a way of life that we know we'll fall short of, but we'll also know that in falling short of the Sermon on the Mount, that we become a little more like Jesus. In falling short of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus forgives us when we don't live up to it. But it does give us something to aim for. It does give us a way for understanding what it is to live a life in Jesus, where to find Jesus in the world, how to answer the question of what would Jesus do. We know what Jesus would do because we know what Jesus did. And so, in the words of the incomparable Lieutenant Dan, have you found Jesus yet, Gump? If we look, I think we'll find Him. The reality is that Jesus came into the world to look for us and to be with us, to redeem us and forgive us, to give us a model for how to live and forgiveness for when we can't. Our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn 676, Teach Me, O Lord, I Pray. We invite you to stand as you're able. We invite you to sing. We invite you to respond in faith. If you're searching for Jesus, we invite you to find Him here. Let's sing together. Join me in our benediction. We have heard what is good and what the Lord requires of us.
We are to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God.
Let us live, work, and love, following the wisdom and ways of the Lord. Amen. And God bless you.